Changes are never far from our doorstep. Whether it's getting more responsibilities at work or friends moving away, the process of building new friendships, or in my case, the process of growing old. Change isn't easy, but then again, it often provides us with an opportunity to grow in life and to test our character. However, there are those who would rather push things along a bit quicker and look for a complete makeover. While preparing this week, I stumbled across this quote from an author by the name of Steve Mirabile. Never heard of him, so I had to look him up. Dr. Mirabile is a life-changing speaker. He's a best-selling author and a behavioral science academic. His empowering and insightful words have been shared and published throughout the world in about 25 different languages. Dr. Steve has delivered inspiring speeches and all over the world, in over 30 countries, and he's earned numerous awards while being enthusiastically praised by the media. His quotes and videos are a social media sensation, being shared by millions around the globe. Dr. Mirabile is the director of the American Institute for Behavioral Science Education right here in New York, and is a board member of the Michael Thomas Research Center for Social and Behavioral Science. I got that from his website. He was kind of stuck on himself, I think. The quote is this: incredible change happens in your life when you decide to take control of what you do have power over instead of craving control over what you don't. Tonight, we're going to press the pause button on our study in the book of 2 Kings, where we were in the middle of learning about a man named Jehu. Pastor Drew is going to resume that study next Saturday. But for tonight, let's change things up and talk about the subject of change. Get it? Change things up? Okay, I thought it was funny. Tonight, I want to share with you just a few things that have changed my life for the better. And in doing so, my prayer would be for God to motivate the same within you. So hopefully on the way in, you were given an outline. You might want to take that out at this point. And also, if you brought your Bible, that would be great as well. We're going to be referencing a few different places there. So let's dive right in and talk about the first thing I'd like to share with you tonight that changed my life. And actually, it's a book. The book is entitled Improving Your Serve, The Art of Unselfish Living. And it's written by a man named Chuck Swindoll. In Improving Your Serve, Chuck examines the qualities of a servant's heart. And he explains the challenges and rewards of selfless living. This insightful book studies the life and teaching of the ultimate servant, Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45 makes Jesus' intentions abundantly clear. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When the initial Westbridge leadership team was formed, Improving Your Serve was used to help us learn and apply Jesus' perfect example as one of the principles we operate here under as Westbridge, this concept we call servant leadership. Leaders who serve with an attitude of, how can I help? Leaders whose perspective is, if those I lead are successful, then the team is successful. And if the team is successful, then Westbridge is successful. And if Westbridge is successful, then God is glorified. Leaders who are unselfish, who focus on what the team needs, what the individuals on the team need to be successful. This goal of servant leaders to lead by permission and not by position. Where people want to be on a team, they want to have that leader, rather than feel forced or obligated. And here at Westbridge, servant leadership has been proven to be, beyond a shadow of a doubt, a key ingredient to our success. In 1999, I was promoted in my company to a position which included responsibility over two associates and a couple of contractors. And I became a new line manager. At that point in time, I officially, I guess, became a leader in my company. And over these past 15 years, my career has taken a number of different paths. It's increased in breadth, it's mounted in complexity, and as well growing in leadership accountability. Where today myself and another manager share a team that's globally dispersed of about 100 different associates and contractors that is based in 5 continents. And those associates and consultants take care of some of the most business-critical applications in my organization. It's hard to remember where I was in my career journey when Westbridge here, we started to learn about this servant leadership concept. My guess is it's probably in my 4th or 5th year of being a manager. And I can tell you, servanthood and servant leadership, it works. It not only works in the church, but it works outside too. Servant leadership, I've found to be incredibly valuable and effective at my work. I found it to be valuable and effective in my home. I found it valuable and effective in the community. And it's proven for me by the success God gives me in my life and in my job. But it's also further validated by many other successful leaders, such as Abraham Lincoln, Dr. Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, and Albert Schweitzer, all characterized as servant leaders. Of course, I can't, nor would I even try to teach the insight that's available in this book. I mean, you'll have to read it for yourself. And if you do, then I promise you won't regret it. But what I can do is share with you a few of the key themes I picked up that were emphasized in this book, which emanated from the life of the Apostle Paul. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 3. And if you don't have your Bible, no problem. We'll put that on the screen. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. The first mark of servanthood was the Apostle Paul, was he was transparent in humanity. Look again at his words. I did not come with eloquent or human wisdom. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus. I came to you in weakness. Admitting one's faults and limitations, acknowledging you don't have all the answers, that you're not perfect, that's transparent humanity. Practicing transparent humanity helps me keep my perspective toward my work, my life, keeps my servanthood in check, and reminds me that I don't have all the answers, and I need to stay focused on knowing Jesus Christ. The second mark of servanthood Chuck Swindoll calls out in this book, we find in the next two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's verse 4 and 5, and it's genuine humility. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Over and over, you see similar words like this in Paul's writings, pointing to God, not to him. Most certainly, those who Paul instructed face to face became increasingly more impressed with the living Christ than with Paul himself. When people follow image-conscious leaders, then the leader is the one that's exalted. The leader is the one that's placed on a pedestal. And ultimately, they're the ones that are taking the place of the head of the church. And this, of course, takes focus away from God, resulting in sin and pride. Genuine humility leaders acknowledge the true source of power and don't focus the spotlight on them. And when people follow leaders with servant hearts, the Lord, God, is exalted. Servant leaders speak of God's person. They speak of God's power. They speak of God's work. They talk about God's name. They speak of God's word, all for the glory of God. Humbly, I stand in front of you, not because of who I am, but rather because of who I am in Christ and how God uses the gift of teaching to talk through me. Remaining humble is a strong area of focus for me, an attitude I have to keep in mind, something that I have to keep in check, one of my battles that I have to fight to stay away from being arrogant. The third mark of servanthood I'll share with you tonight, highlighted in this book, Improving to Serve, is captured in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and it's absolute honesty. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's simple. There's no games. There's no hidden agendas. There's no ulterior motives. There's no manipulation. Leadership that's genuine and real. Before we move forward to the second thing that changed my life, permit me to propose to each of you a call to action. Given the tidbits of information I shared tonight and the example set by the Apostle Paul and by Jesus Christ himself, the call to action would be this. Allow God to develop your style of serve. Consider this question. Where do you fit in God's kingdom? What are the areas that God has already called you to? Or what are the areas that he's calling you to now, but you're kind of ignoring him a bit? Think about becoming more of a servant. Look for ways to get more involved. Ask, how can I help? And then take that next step with transparent humanity, genuine humility, and absolute honesty. Here at Westridge, we've done several fantastic small group studies on marriage and relationships. The first I remember, which really stood out for me, was Marriage on the Rock by Jimmy Evans. Not rocks, as in dire straits, but rock, as in the solid rock and foundation when we put God first in our marriage and approach marriage as he intends. In this study, we covered four foundational laws of marriage. We talked about priority, purity, possession, and pursuit. Let me explain a bit about each of these foundational laws and why this statement, all points expire at midnight, changed my life for the better. Again, I can't do this study proper justice in a short time. I strongly recommend the 10-week video series here. If anyone's interested, I have that. The law of priority is simple. God designed marriage to operate as the number one priority on the list, except for him. Nothing else goes on top. And how priorities are proven in real terms and not just words. We prove these things through sacrifice. We prove them through time, through energy, and through attitude. I get it. It made sense to me. Of course, God, then marriage, and you know, I have to make my wife and my marriage a priority. No problem. The law of purity we studied. Marriage functioning in an atmosphere of total openness. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. When you have purity in your relationship, you trust each other with your differences in the most sensitive areas of your life. Absolutely. Purity, of course, core and essential. Then we talked about the law of possession. God designed marriage to be one. For oneness to occur, complete surrender must take place. And things that were individually owned and administered before marriage, well, now they become co-owned and co-administered. Thought to myself, makes sense to me, no problem. But then we talked about the law of pursuit. This is where someone in the group spoke up. I actually think it was you, Scott. Said, think of it this way. You take your wife out to dinner, you buy her some flowers, you tell her how lovely she looks or how great the dinner was the other night that she cooked. Those earn you points. They give you some positivity in the marriage. Well, guys, you need to understand, all points expire at midnight. When your wife hits the pillow, the clock resets and you wake up in the morning and it's as if none of that happened at all. Tomorrow's a new day, and pursuit is the need to daily and several times a day seek honestly after your wife's heart. You need to pursue her. You need to nurture her heart. And the caveman in me thought, huh? But Ugg already conquer wife. Ugg hunt. Ugg gather. Ugg show off his strength. Ugg chase off other men. And the beautiful wife is Ugg's forever. What you mean? All points expire at midnight. The second thing I want to share with you is that changed my life is this statement, all points expire at midnight. At the time, I've been married for about 15 years. I can tell you this statement really caught my attention. Let's just say there was a time in history where Mr. Robert was a bit too inwardly focused as it pertained to marriage and how I regarded my relationship with my wife, Shanda. When we were dating, I pursued her with all the creativity I could muster. Our wedding day proved my love to her and the world. It was a big deal. The deal was done. But that's not what I learned in studying this foundational law of marriage called pursuit. It's where I understood and started to understand that I have to be pursuing my wife's heart just as eagerly after marriage as I'd done when we were dating. This past year, both men and women's group went through a study focused on understanding one another that resulted in a number of strengthened marriages right here at Westbridge. The men read and discussed a book called For Men Only, A Straightforward Guide to the Inner Lives of Women. And the women, they read and discussed a partner book for women only, What You Need to Know About the Inner Lives of Men. These were authored by a couple, Shanti and Jeff Feldhahn. Their findings were backed by research. They talked to thousands of men and women. And they were supported by, these concepts were supported by biblical truth. I can tell you they are excellent, excellent books. And this For Men Only book deals with this same principle of pursuit. Let me read for you the opening paragraph of chapter 2, which is subtitled, Why Her I Do Will Always Mean Do You? And what you do about it. Even if your relationship is great, your mate likely has a fundamental insecurity about your love. And when that insecurity is triggered, she may respond in ways that confuse or dismay you until she feels reassured that you love her. In this chapter, the men learned while we might tend to think the deal was closed due to the fact that the ceremony happened and we both signed this legal document, marriage certificate, and it was filed with the justice in the court. I mean, it's on record, right? For our wife, in a way, the deal is never closed, which is the title of that chapter of the book, by the way. So guys, we need to continue to pursue our wife. And through pursuit, we continually reassure her of our love and the security of our relationship. Guys, listen up. The call to action is this. Conduct yourself as if the deal was never closed. What does that look like? You need to bring back date night. Are you helping her at home? Buy her flowers or a gift every once in a while and not just on a special occasion. Notice what she's wearing. Her hair. For goodness sake, tell her how good she looks. She did it for you. Take an interest in her daily life and really listen. Are you making one-on-one time with her a priority? And when you give her a Valentine's card, put something in there besides your name. I've done it. And ladies, don't think you're off the hook on this one. You too can conduct yourselves as if the deal was never closed. Every day you can do the same thing for your husband. How can you conduct yourself as if the deal was never closed with him? You can show him the woman he fell in love with each and every day to be the same woman that he knew way back then when you were dating. A big area in a man's life is respect. A man wants to be respected by his wife. What can you do every day to show him that you respect him? Another question us guys ask is, do we have what it takes? Show him with your words and actions that you have confidence in him. Be his biggest cheerleader his best fan, his strongest encourager. Husbands and wives, what will change our lives is when we approach marriage as if the deal was never closed. Consider what you can do separately and what you can do together to lift up one another and make your marriage tomorrow better than it was today. And if we're not actively working to improve our marriage, then unfortunately, chances are it's probably going backward. Great marriages take work. And the more you put in, the more your spouse puts in, the more you both get out of it. And in doing so, God's honored and glorified. This takes us to the last thing that changed my life that I want to share with you tonight. And it's a calling. A calling for teaching the Bible. Now notice I place the word teaching in quotation marks. I want to make it really clear. It actually isn't the teaching part that changed my life. What changed my life is the intense study and preparation that I had to undergo each and every time I was asked to teach. Teaching requires a really good understanding of the subject matter. Understanding that comes from reading, studying, learning, and then preparing that's necessary to teach. I was really surprised, honestly, when I counted the number of times I've had the privilege of speaking here at Westbridge at the main service. And counting tonight, I've done it 32 times. I've also been blessed with the opportunity to teach 4 other times at 2 different churches, one in Michigan and one in Indiana. And it's very interesting. One topic in particular has come up over and over and over in the passages that we're studying when it comes to my turn to teach. How frequent? 20% of the time. 1 out of every 5 times it's been my turn to teach, the topic is centered around adversity, around dealing with difficulty and hardship, temptation and loss, worry. We talked about the study of Job. I've done that several occasions, including a time I taught with my father at his church as sort of a tag team teaching before his passing. The doxology of Jude, we talked about worry. The story of King David and his encounter with King Achish. We talked about Saul's numerous attempts to kill David. The difficulties in the life of Moses. Saul's just relentless attempts to kill him. It's absolutely fascinating how God works. You know, they say hindsight is 20/20. As I look back, I'm fully convinced this was part of God's plan in preparing me to better handle the difficulties I have encountered, and no doubt helping to strengthen me, my faith, in order to deal with the storms that I was going to come in contact with, not only in the past, but also in the future. I've had challenges at work. A number of years ago, I talked about my job at the time. I had accountability for a computer software program that we used. And at that point in time, it had been well over a week. We actually couldn't bring the application up and running under control. We had such problems with the way this computer application performed. Imagine if you walked into a dark room and you turned on a light switch. And then about 30 seconds later, you saw light. Well, that was what I was in the midst of. I had an application that every time someone hit a key, they would wait 30 seconds. To the point that the president of my division stopped everything in my area of responsibility for about a year while we worked through it. It was pretty tough times, very stressful. My company has unfortunately gone through a number of different layoffs in the past 15 years since I've been in New Jersey, and I've weathered through those. And then after 10 years in the same job, this past March, I moved to a new area, and my current role is wrought with opportunity. And I'm really not talking about the positive stuff. It's got a lot of issues and a lot of challenges. I'm blessed to be there. I have a phenomenal team, but we got some work to do. I've had to deal with some challenges at home, some financial strain, some valleys in the relationship and the marriage with my wife, Shanda, the loss of my father 2 years ago. But what does the Bible teach us here, and what did I learn? Well, let me give you a taste. James 1:2-4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure. And in John 10:29, we read, for my Father has given them to me, Jesus said, and he's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. And we hear in Hebrews 13:5, God will never fail us. He will never abandon us. Studying and learning God's truth found in the Bible has changed my life because of the work the Holy Spirit has done in me. By applying God's wisdom and what I've learned, my faith has grown in this area, and I've learned to lean on him for strength and comfort needed in troubled times. Allow me to challenge you tonight with another call to action. Study God's word in order to teach it. Because every one of you do teach God's word. Maybe not in front of a church, as not everyone's got his calling or the gift of teaching, but allow the Bible to change you. Each and every one of you is constantly teaching. In everyday life, our conversations with others, they talk about what we know and what we believe. When we respond to anger with love, we're teaching mercy. Our actions teach loads to our children, our family, our friends at school, our coworkers. When we choose not to speak ill of someone, then our words speak volumes. Our attitudes teach what's inside our hearts. Decisions we make show others what our values are and what our priorities are and our beliefs are. When you and I read the Bible, if we study with the same intensity, the same curiosity that it would take in order to teach that passage to others, then God's going to use it to change you and I for the better. David the psalmist ratifies this in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Is there a particular verse or a certain passage or a topic that God keeps bringing to your mind, like he did mine 1 out of every 5 times I taught? Maybe it's what you're reading right now. Or maybe it rests inside your favorite Bible story or your favorite Bible verse. And quite honestly, that's probably why it's your favorite. My encourage is increase your focus, your intensity, as if you were being asked to teach it. Study what God's calling to your attention. Look for the messages and put his truth into action in your life, and allow it to change you for the better in that area. We have to do our part in the process of transforming us from who we are into who God created us to be. And as you leave here tonight and you go through the week, take a step back. Look at who you are now. Think about who you used to be before Christ entered your life. How have you changed? What are the things that have changed your life for the better? And praise God for that. Allow him to develop your style of serve, as we talked about, with humanity and humility and honesty. Keep in mind, all points expire at midnight. Pursue your spouse with that same energy and passion. The deal is never closed. And let the Bible change you forever. Dig your heels in deep. Apply what you learn, and show through your attitudes, your words, your actions, and your choices. Teach the Bible to those you come into contact with. Show them the change in your life for the better, and plant a seed in their heart. They'll have an encounter that leaves them wondering what's different about you and what you have that they don't. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious Father, we thank you so much for being in your house tonight. Father, we ask that these words of wisdom from your word penetrate deep. And Father, we ask you to come mightily into our lives this week. protect us, keep us strong through the weekdays, and most importantly, continue to change us, guide us, take control of the things that are going on in our life. Take us where you want us to be. In your name we ask, amen. See you next Saturday night.